We know that Jesus was the greatest storyteller this world has ever known. And in his greatest, most beloved parable, at least believed to be the greatest by many, the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us. And when he talks about that parable of the prodigal son, when most people think of that parable, the focus is on the younger son. The younger brother gets most of the focus. But when Jesus spoke about this parable, he started it out by saying, a man had two sons. And the older brother really is just as significant in the story as the younger brother. In fact, there are some who believe, because of the context, that the older brother is actually even more significant. Now, I remind you back the first week when I had mentioned a great quote from a preacher named Warren Wiersbe, and he said, when we come to the parables, what we have to understand is they start out as a picture, then they become a mirror, then they become a window. They start out as this picture that Jesus paints from everyday life. Then it becomes a mirror in that it looks into our soul and it speaks to us as individuals. And then it becomes a window whereby we view the world and life from God's perspective. And in this message this morning, we're going to see Jesus is going to give us a shocking reality. And that is simply this, that the person who is outwardly moral, the person who follows all the rules, and the person who thinks they are righteous is just as spiritually lost as the prodigal son who's living in the mud, living in all kinds of sin. And in this message, we are going to see the danger of self-righteousness and see how deadly it is to the soul. So turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And you remember we studied the life of the younger son and we saw his rebellion, we saw his reckless life, and we saw how he repented and he was reconciled unto his father. And last week we looked at the Father, who is a picture of our Heavenly Father, and we saw His mercy, His patience, His grace. We saw His generosity and His rejoicing. And this week we're going to focus on the older son. We're going to start in verse 20, just to get the background, the context. But really our verses are, for this morning's sermon, verses 25 through 32. So let's begin in verse 20. So he got up, that's the younger son, and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. And he was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now these are our verses. Now the older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Now, by the end of verse 24, it looks like the ending of a great story. The family's reunited. Everything has turned out well. And the father's getting ready to throw this great celebration. But there's one who is not celebrating. And I think all of us in this room, at least at some point in our lives, can identify with the younger son. We can kind of see ourselves living at a point in our lives, rebellious, separated from God. But I wonder this morning, how many of us here will see ourselves in the older brother? Now, what I want to do is define for you self-righteousness before we even begin to look into the text. And really what that means, it is to be convinced of one's own righteousness before God and man, especially in contrast to the actions of others. To be convinced of one's own righteousness before God and before man, especially in contrast with the actions of others. Now, we remember that this parable is in response, really, to chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Jesus is addressing this parable to the Pharisees. Now, there are others who are listening, but he is directing it towards them, you remember, because they were grumbling because he was welcoming sinners. He was welcoming the outcasts in that society, and they had a real issue with that. So they began grumbling against Jesus, and then he told them the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now the parable of the lost son. So that's the background. Now this morning, from this text, we are going to notice three reasons why self-righteousness is so absolutely deadly. And the first reason is this, is because it alienates you from the Father. And I want to look in verse 25 as we begin to examine the story this morning. And look what it says, how he begins. Now the older son was in the field. Now let's stop there a moment, because the fact that he's in the field tells us that this son was responsible. He was out working for his father. He was in the field. And more than likely, his brother's leaving probably caused him great hardship. He probably had added workload, added responsibility, but here he was doing what was required of him. And I imagine that people in the village who were walking down the road might see him working and think to themselves, well, there's the good son. He's not like his brother. Look how he's serving his father. And again, think of the Pharisees who are listening to this text. The Pharisees, they were looked upon by the people as those who were diligent, those who would seek to diligently follow the law. They were known as those that were religious. They were moral leaders. They were out every Saturday in the synagogue. The scribes were teaching the law, and they were following. They were seeking to obey the law as well as all of the traditions that they had. So here he is in verse 25, the older son, he's in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. So you could picture, it's just an ordinary day at work. Here he is working out in the field, and now he starts to head back to the father's home. And as he's coming, he begins to hear music, dancing. Now, that's common of festive celebrations in first century Israel. They would have a number of instrumentalists, probably some singers as well, and the people who were at this gathering would be joining in the singing. There would be festive dancing in celebration, and some of the guests would probably join in as well in the singing. And here he is walking along, and it's very loud, and he's thinking to himself, what is going on? And in verse 26, he summoned one of the servants, and as he's coming closer to the house, he sees one of the servants, and he calls them over, and he begins to inquire. And basically what he's asking is, what's going on? What is all this excitement about? What is happening? And what happens is the servant responds. Look at verse 27. And he said to him, your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. So the servant basically just recounts what he has heard, what he was told, why we're going to have this celebration. And here, everything is about to change. Everything is about to change because of what he has heard. And here, this son's heart is going to be exposed by his response. And the fact that this brother has come home, and the fact that he says here that the father has received him, and that means that he has been reconciled with him. And upon hearing this, look what the scriptures say in verse 28, beginning in verse 28, he became angry. Upon hearing that, he is burning up and seething with anger within him upon hearing what the father has done, why he is having this celebration. And look what he says in verse 28, what he decides, and he was not willing to go in. So he's decided, I'm not going in that house. I'm boycotting this celebration. I am not going to be a part of this. Now the fact that the father never even told him that the son was home, and the fact that he threw this party and planned it without even notifying the brother, that seems to give an indication he knew what was in his heart. He knew how he was going to react when he heard that news about what was going on. And you see, this indicates that in spite of all that he did outwardly, all of his outward works for his father, something was deeply and terribly wrong with this older son's heart. And it's all about to spill out in what he's going to say. And it is very significant that he refused to enter the party. And let me tell you why. Because in that Middle Eastern culture, when a celebration was had at someone's home, or they ran some kind of a banquet, it was expected, we might even say it was required, that the older son would have to go around to all of the guests, and he would have to greet them and shake their hands. Even if he wasn't going to stay for the whole time, it was required of him in that culture to do that. So the fact that he says, I'm not going in there, that would be viewed as dishonoring and disrespectful, first of all, to the guests, that he won't even come in. But even more important, it's dishonoring to the host, which is his father. He puts his father in a very awkward situation. He embarrasses his father among those who are at this celebration, and he knows that when he acts like that, he knows exactly what he's doing, and he knows exactly how this is going to reflect on his father, how his father is going to be dishonored, and the bottom line is he doesn't care. He's so full of anger at what is happening that he doesn't care what it does to his father. Now look at the father's response in verse 28, when the son is not willing to go in. It says, and his father came out and began pleading with him. Pleading with him. Now, he could have come out and called him on the carpet. He could have said, how dare you? You knew I had a whole room, a whole festive gathering of people, and you dishonored me, and you dishonored them. How dare you do that? Not only that, but he could have disowned that son in that very moment. But look what he does. He begins to plead with him to come in. This is the second rebellious son he's had to deal with. You remember the younger son? Give me my share of the inheritance. I want what's mine. I got to get out of here. And now he's dealing with another rebellious son. And how does the father respond? He shows him mercy. He shows him kindness. The father's heart is wounded again. And what does he do? He pleads with his boy to come in. Why? Because he wants both of his sons at that celebration. That's the father's response. Now think about this. Though the younger son left home, and the father and the older son stayed back with the father, look at this reversal. Now the younger son has been reconciled with his father, and he's with him and celebrating, but the older son is now on the outside, though he had been at home. You see, the younger son, he knew he was a rebel. He was a rebel and he knew it. But the older son is a rebel and he doesn't know it. And that's the problem. He doesn't know it. And look in verse 29. I want you to notice this. But he answers his father and said to his father, look. Now stop right there. In our vernacular, that would be the equivalent of this young man, someone today saying to their father, look you. Think of the disrespect in that. And in that culture, an honor society, an honor culture like that, not to address him as father. Again, here is the disrespect. And you see, by this time, I think the Pharisees are starting to gather, is he talking about us? Is this pointing to us? And you see, every day, today, for some people, grace is not amazing. Grace is infuriating. You say, what do you mean by that? People say, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that God unconditionally forgives people of all their sins? That God immediately removes their sins the moment they truly repent and trust Christ? Is that what you're saying? That's what the scriptures are saying. You mean to tell me someone can live a wretched, vile, wicked life in all kinds of sin and debauchery and then come to a point where they realize they've offended God and be crushed in their conscience and see they're a hopeless, lost sinner and turn and receive immediate forgiveness? The slate wiped clean. Are you saying that? Not only am I saying that, Jesus says that. That's exactly what happened with the prodigal son. He had no good works. He had nothing to present to the Father, and he was immediately forgiven. That's the gospel. But you see, that person who's full of pride and self-righteousness, listen, if that describes you, if you're a self-righteous person, that one who refuses to go into the Father's banquet of grace, that person excludes themselves from the kingdom of God. They exclude themselves. And if you're full of self-righteousness and you think somehow God's going to accept me because I'm a good person, I'm here to tell you this morning, you're excluding yourself from God's kingdom. And listen to what I want to read to you. Don't turn there, but listen to 2 Thessalonians. You talk about being alienated. He says here about those who reject the gospel. He says they do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what? Repentance and faith. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. He says those who reject the gospel, who reject God's grace, he says they're going to ultimately be alienated for all eternity. He says separated from God in that place where Jesus speaks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 21, verse 31, he says, listen, the prostitutes and the tax collectors are entering the kingdom of God before you because they know who they are. And self-righteousness is so deadly to the soul, first of all, because it alienates you from the Father. The second reason why self-righteousness is so deadly is simply this, because it is a form of self-deception. It's a form of self-deception. Now in verse 29, as we look in verse 29, we're going to see as this older brother responds to the father, his speech he's going to give is really going to reveal his heart. And when we get down to it, really that's the issue. The issue with man, it all comes down to the heart. Whether you're the younger son or the older son. I want to read to you a very familiar verse in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9. He says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Now listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." Boy, is that contradictory to what the world says, right? Follow your heart. Do what your heart tells you to do. Listen, more lives have been destroyed. There are more marriages have been destroyed. More lives have been destroyed by that lie of the devil. Follow your heart. Jeremiah says it's desperately wicked. And he says here, he who follows his heart is a fool. And that's what this son is doing. His heart is so deceptive at this point. Look what he says in verse 29. Look at what he says to his father. "For many years I have been serving you." Now let's stop there for a moment. That phrase, "I've been serving you," in the original language, really is the equivalent of saying, "I've been your slave." And that shows us right there what his view of his father was. That he was not serving out of love and gratitude. He had this sense of obligation, like a slave-master relationship. There was no relationship there, and that's how he was responding. Throughout the whole lives of the Pharisees, that's how they lived. They sought to earn the favor of God by religious obligation, doing religious things, thinking somehow that is going to put them in God's favor. And now here he is, invited to the banquet, and look what he says. He says, "Not only have I been serving you, I have never neglected a command of yours." So look at that response. He's saying here, listen, I followed all the rules. All the rules I was to keep, I followed all of the rules. This is a person that is outwardly moral. This is a person who you would look upon as your neighbor and say, "What a good person." This is someone who thinks they're good in their own eyes. And look what he says. "I have never neglected a command." Think about that saying. Not one time? Really? Not once? You never broke the law? You never didn't listen to your father one time? And you see, he doesn't see himself as a sinner. He doesn't believe he's a sinner. And we've already seen his heart's full of anger. In spite of all these outward things he's doing, his heart's full of anger. His heart's full of resentment. His heart's full of bitterness. And we're going to see his heart is full of jealousy. But he's deceived. That's what self-righteousness does. It deceives. The enemy uses that to blind people's minds, to blind people's hearts. It was a few years back, and one of our church family was having a great celebration, end of summer party, and my wife and I were going to it to be with our church family, and I got a call from someone who invited me to go to this event, this barbecue, and there's going to be a man there who I know and care about, and he was coming to the end of a battle of terminal illness. And my wife said to me, "I think you really need to go. This might be the last time you ever see him." And I had sent him notes sharing the gospel. And so I left the party early and went over there. And there he was. And this man was extremely successful. Very successful. And in the field he was in, so successful, he really had attained such heights. He was known globally. And I just thought if I could just get one chance to speak with him. And the day went on and no opportunity came. And there were other people and discouraged and frustrated. It came time for me to leave. And I was getting ready to leave. And I said goodbye to everyone who was there. But I got sidetracked for a minute. and left a little later. And as I was walking out, went through the house, he came and we met. And I thought, this is the moment. And he said something to me I'll never forget. He said, I can't believe this is happening to me. He said, I have kept all the Ten Commandments. So I said, all of them? Trying to be gentle. And he says, yeah, all of them. And I said to him, let me ask you a question. What if the God of Scripture is so holy? What if the God of Scripture is so righteous and so not like us that if you violate just one command, one time, you're deserving of his judgment? And he said, then I'm in big trouble. And I said, well, I'm in big trouble too. Because we're all sinners. And I got to share with him about Christ and how Christ took our penalty. And it was like water off a duck's back. He was so engulfed in pride, so engulfed in self-righteousness. And it was grievous. It was so grievous, and 2 weeks later he was gone. And this man in our story, that's his heart. It's full of pride and self-righteousness. Look at me. Look what I've done. He thinks he's earned God's acceptance. And here comes the complaint. Look in verse 29. Not only have I never neglected a command of yours, you've never given me a young goat. In other words, you gave him the fattened calf. You haven't even given me a goat. I deserve this. I deserve more than you're giving me. I earned your favor. And this is something that's easy to miss, because you're going to see he is really no different than his younger brother, though he would see a big difference in his eyes, because he, like his brother, doesn't really want the father. He wants what the Father can do for him. He wants his things. Look what he says at the end of verse 29. Why does he want this celebration? Why do I deserve the celebration? Not that I can be with my Father and celebrate with him, but so that I might celebrate with my friends. Not interested in the Father. He's interested in what God, the Father, or his Father could do for him. Because he owes me. That's what he believes. And you see what I believe? This is a picture of religion without a relationship with God. This is a picture of religion. And this is what religion says. I'm going to follow all the rules. I'm going to do my best. And God, you owe me. God, I've earned your favor. But I'm not going to surrender my life to you. And you see, this is the way people approach God. This is the way people think. I'm going to try to be a good person. I'm going to try to do good. Why? Because then God's going to give me what I want. I'm not going to surrender my life to him. I'm not going to bow my knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But if I'm outward religious and I do some religious things, God is going to give me what I want. People want all the blessings of this life. I want health, I want family, I want friends, I want relationships, but I don't want God. But I want everything you're going to give me. And that's the way this son was. He didn't love his father, just like the younger son, until he repented. He didn't love his father. He loved what he could get from him. And we see the older son. You see, he's just like the Pharisees. He's self-righteous. He's full of pride. He's full of bitterness. And in his own eyes, he's righteous. Isn't that amazing? That's how blinded we can be. And I think to some extent, we all, if we're honest, will see not only ourselves in the younger son, but the older son as well. He's self-deceived. Now, there's a danger that we who are saved must be very careful that we don't fall into. And that's simply this. We can develop an attitude of spiritual entitlement. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, let me explain that. We can start thinking, you know, God, I've been serving you for years. Lord, I'm giving money at the church, I'm volunteering, I'm serving, I'm doing this and that. How could I get sick like this? How can this person I love be sick? How can this be happening, God? Or God, we did everything your word said. I mean, we prayed for our son, our daughter, when they were in the womb. And not only that, but we read the Bible to them. Lord, we did our best to bring them to church. And now the teenage years hit, and Lord, things seem to be unraveling. Lord, how can this be happening to us? Or Lord, we've been trying for months, maybe even years, to have a child. And I look over here, and this person living an immoral life is pregnant, and they didn't even want a child. Lord, how can this be happening? And you see, we might not say that, but we can think that in our heart. And when we do, what we're saying is, God, because I've done this, I deserve the life that I want to live. I deserve everything in life to go the way I want. God, you owe me. And we must be very careful. And when these trials and difficulties come, listen, if we don't cast that burden upon the Lord and repent of any such thoughts, we'll become as bitter as this older brother. And listen, we have everything we need. We have Christ. We have the greatest treasure. We have the greatest prize. And that's why he says in Romans chapter 8, that glorious passage, right? What can separate us from the love of God? Can distress, trial, persecution? Nothing. We have God himself. So we must be careful that we don't be deceived. And those who are self-righteous, those who are lost, they are absolutely deceived by their self-righteousness, and it all starts in the heart. Well, there's a third reason why self-righteousness is so deadly, and that is simply this. It blinds you to your desperate need of grace. It blinds you to your desperate need of grace. Now, this son has a real sense of moral superiority. You say, where do you get that? Well, look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. And he begins, but when this son of yours came... Now, stop right there. Look at the disdain he has for his brother. He won't even say, when my brother came home. He says, when your son came. And then he says, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes? So he finds the need to have to recount the sins of his brother. And just on a side note, isn't it so much easier for us to see other people's sins than to see our own sins? And he's real quick to point out his brother's sins to his father. And he says, look what he has done. And you see, he's questioning the father's integrity. He's questioning the father's honor, the father's fairness. This isn't fair. And in essence, what he's saying is, not only should this son not have a celebration, but he should be disowned, not honored. You're actually honoring him? And now look back in chapter 15, verse 2. And I want to show you how this all fits together. Because remember what it is the Pharisees had said. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. Isn't that in essence what the older son is saying to the father? You're welcoming this sinner. You're eating, you're sitting down with this sinner. And that's his complaint. You see the connection. The older brother is right about one thing. He didn't deserve it. When he says, that brother of mine, your son, he doesn't deserve that celebration, he's 100% correct. But that's what grace is. None of us deserve it. Grace is the unconditional, the undeserved, the unearned favor of Almighty God. And he's saying here, he didn't deserve it, but if you look in your own heart, you don't deserve it. That's what he wants him to look at, to see he doesn't deserve it, but he is blinded to his need of grace because of his sinful self-righteousness. And his heart hasn't changed. And listen, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you can do religious things from now until the Lord comes again. You can do religious things for the next 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. It makes no difference. Your heart's not changed. The issue is within. It's not without. Outward actions are just a sign of what's within. And you see, even self-righteous deeds, so you say, well, look how good they're doing. But if it's done out of pride, it's wicked in God's eyes. It's not pleasing to God. This older son's, his heart wasn't changed. Not only that, he never saw his need of repentance. He saw no sin in his life. He didn't see his heart as it really was. He didn't acknowledge his need for his father. He did none of that, and he is alienated from his father. But I want you to notice how tenderly the father responds to him in verse 31. Look what he says in verse 31. He said to him, "Son," so right there he's showing mercy and kindness to him, the one who's rebelling against him. He says, "You have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." All that is mine is yours, he says. He's saying, listen, you've been here, and he's saying, when I separated the estate, the younger son got one third. You got two thirds. Everything I own. You're worried about a fattened calf, or you want a goat? Everything I have could be yours. And he says to him here, he's looking at him and he's saying, "You're estranged from me." Isn't it amazing? He's right there with his father, and he's estranged from his father. That relationship is severed. There's bitterness, there's anger and resentment. And I think about people who go to church week in and week out, sometimes for months, sometimes for years, and they think it's just about doing good things. They hear the gospel, refuse to hear it, and yet they just think it's about doing good and being good. Somehow, God, I'm going to earn God's favor. And listen, here's the thing. God's right there, and they miss him. You can sit in church and miss God. If your heart is self-righteous and filled with pride. And there's another warning to us in this passage as believers. Another danger that we have to avoid. And that is, once we're saved, that is, over time, we can develop that older brother attitude. One commenter said we can become older brother-ish. We can start thinking in our minds, you know, we can get arrogant. We could start, you know, I'm not like so-and-so over here. I'm not like him. Boy, I'm so much better. Or we can become condemning. Look at her. Can you believe what she did? Can you believe the life she's living? Terrible. Arrogant. Prideful. And listen, one of the things God hates above everything else, especially in one of his children, is pride and arrogance. You just read the book of Proverbs, and it makes that so clear. God hates pride. He despises it. And listen, you and I can become like one of these, a joyless, angry, bitter Pharisee if we don't guard our own hearts. And listen, that's why theology is so important. If we ever feel like that, or you sense that feeling coming up, you just open up your Bible and go to Romans chapter 3 and read verses 10 through 20, and you tell me how good you are. When I read that, he says there's no good, there's none righteous, no, not one. He says there's none who are even seeking for God, there's none who understand. And listen, when I read that, I say, wait a minute. He says, our mouths are like an open grave apart from Jesus Christ. Think about it. What do we have to boast of? What can we possibly boast of? We were nothing but hell-bound sinners. We deserve the judgment of God because of how we lived. And whether you were self-righteous or you were living in depravity in the hog pen like the younger son, it makes absolutely no difference. We were alienated, separated from God. And what happened is he reached down, he poured his grace upon us. We did nothing to earn it. We did nothing to deserve it. And he reached down, and what did he do? He pulled us out of the mud. So where's the boasting in that? We need to think biblically about these things. How do we respond to people whose lives are wrecked and ruined by sin? Like our Heavenly Father. Compassionate. Kindness. I love what R.C. Sproul says. He said, listen, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. That's what we are. We've been saved by the grace of God. And look at the Father. What he says in verse 32. Look at what he says. He says, but we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead. He's begun to live. He was lost and he's been found. He says, listen, we have to. I've got to celebrate. He was dead. He was lost. And now he's alive. There has to be a celebration. And again, that's a picture of the joy and celebration in heaven when just one sinner repents. Just one sinner repents. And here's the great shock of this parable. As I said in the beginning, those living in blatant, outward, wicked sin are just as hellbound as those who are morally righteous in their own eyes, doing good things, being religious. They are just as lost and hellbound. But the younger son woke up. The Bible says he came to his senses and he turned and went back to the Father and received mercy. And it's Herschel York who tells us that in this parable, Jesus has inserted himself in the parable. He's put himself in the parable. Remember, this is his response to the Pharisees. This is his defense to the Pharisees for what he's doing. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's basically saying to the Pharisees, you know what? You want to know how much I love sinners? Not only am I sitting down and eating with them, not only am I sitting in their presence, he's saying, I am going to be like their father. I am going to humiliate myself. I'm going to step out on that road and pull up my tunic, pull up that robe and run down the street. And when I see that sinner that turns to me, I'm going to throw my arms around him, hug him and kiss him and make him or her mine forever. He says, and not only that, but things are going to get, if you think that's bad, listen, my church is coming. I'm going to establish my church at Pentecost and I'm going to send them out into the world and they're going to do the same thing. They're going to seek those who are lost and hellbound, and by God's grace, they're going to be rescued. And did you notice that this parable doesn't really have an ending? It's really missing the ending. You say, well, there was a great celebration. True. But the relationship between the father and the older brother is never resolved. Did he go into the party? Did he decide to go back and join the party? We don't know. Why did Jesus deliberately leave that out? Well, there's two reasons. The first reason is because he, in his grace and mercy, is actually appealing to the very ones that hate him, the Pharisees, that they would repent, that they would see the wickedness of their hearts. And tragically, we do know how they responded. A few months later, they would hand him over to be crucified. But there's a second reason Jesus leaves that hanging, the end of the story. Because every single person through the centuries, this morning, who reads or hears this sermon, this parable, you write your own ending based upon how you respond to Christ. You write your ending as to how you respond. You see, the invitation is out. God has sent out the invitation. He's extended it to you to come. To come to Him. And don't think for one minute that heaven is full of good people. The only people who are in heaven and will be in heaven are forgiven sinners. Jesus said there are no good people. There are no good people. And there'll be all kinds of sinners and all kinds of backgrounds who of people who have repented and turned to Christ. And in the very last book of the Bible, and in the very last chapter of the last book of the Bible, God gives this invitation. The Spirit of God says, come. Come. There's going to be this great banquet at the end of the age. And the only question this morning is, are you going to be there? Are you going to be there? And if you see yourself in this self-righteous sinner, older brother, I encourage you this morning, cry out to Christ to save you. Call out to Him this morning. Will you be there? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at Your grace once again. Lord, that You've taught us in this parable that some of us were sinners who were living in debauchery, and some of us were sinners who are prideful and self-righteous, both lost, both grievous in Your sight, Lord. Thank You for Your word, for this parable, Lord, that teaches us of Your great love for sinners. And Father, I want to cry out now for anyone in this sanctuary this morning, anyone listening online, anyone in that overflow room, Lord, who is that older brother, who thinks somehow by doing good things they're going to earn Your favor, Lord, may You show them, please, Lord, how lost they are, how dark their heart is, and how desperate they need Christ. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would do a work in their hearts, that they would cry out to You to be saved, and that You would bring them home. Rescue them, Lord. How grateful we are that You're a saving God. Lord, we worship You. Lord, we praise You this day. In Jesus' name, amen.